Going to be looking at Psalm 128 tonight, and hopefully we'll learn some things that will be a help to all of us. I know it helped me. Read lots of things. Okay. Might have a word of prayer before we start. Dear Father, we thank you for the word of God. We thank you for the help it is to us, the comfort it is to us. We thank you, Lord, that you speak to us, and we want to share with each other the things that you teach us. We want to be available to you. We want to rejoice in our salvation. And we thank you, Lord, and help us as we study your word. Be with those who couldn't be with us tonight, and bless them as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, obviously we've been looking at Psalms 120. That's where you see the first one that says a song of degrees. And now we're up to 128. And these psalms basically represent various stages of our Christian growth, our Christian life, as we seek to know the Lord, love the Lord, and serve the Lord. Because the more that we know and understand about the Lord, the more we love him. And the more we love him, the more we want to serve him. And that's what I hope these will do in your lives. They've helped me. Okay, let's look at that psalm very quickly. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children, and peace upon Israel. We find that this psalm has to do with blessings. Blessings resulting from following the Lord. Blessings that the Lord gives us as we seek him with a whole heart. And these are earthly rewards that the Lord gives before he gives the rewards in heaven. And as you notice in that first verse, there are prerequisites to get these blessings. And it says, that being those who fear the Lord and that walk in his ways. Now, we understand, of course, when the Lord's talking in the Psalms, or the psalmist is writing, fear in the sense of reverent trust. We know God's greatness. We know who he is. We know what he can do. And we're trusting in his power. And we're aware of that power. And it puts a fear in us, in a sense, and a trust, a reverence. And in the Old Testament, it was sort of a way of fearing the Lord to express basically a New Testament term, which had to do with putting our faith in Christ. And so they were putting their faith in the God they knew, looking toward what would come after, and realizing the power of God and surrendering to that power, to him, and doing just what he wanted them to do. And for us, it has to do with that surrendering our will to the Lord and to go his way. So there's the fear, and there's the walking in his ways. And for us as a believer, God lays out a course for us. That's why they talk in the epistles about running the race that's set before us. It's a race that the Lord has put in front of us. He's put it there for us. And it involves trusting, and it involves obeying. And when we all often, sadly, veer off the course, then the blessings are withheld. Obviously, when a person is out of fellowship with the Lord, they're not walking with the Lord, they don't enjoy the Lord. They don't enjoy being in fellowship with other believers. They don't care about being in church sometimes. It's almost like a train that's run off the track. Remember the little story about the train that ran off the track because he saw the flowers and he wanted to go out there? That's kind of the way it is sometimes. We see something else and we want to go that way, not the way that the Lord has led. And we take off. And like the train had the momentum, it went quite a ways, but then suddenly there's a sudden stop. And how do you get back on the track? Massive endeavor sometimes to get back on the track. So much more labor, so much more work to do. And sometimes the train's left there to stand, to rust. And when you think about Christians who get off the track, no longer in fellowship with the Lord, they're, in a sense, left on the shelf. Okay, the Lord says, you're not wanting to do anything for me. All right, I'll just put you aside. I'll use someone else. I'll do something different. You can just stay there. And oftentimes, you'll talk with people that say, oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. I would say, blah, blah, blah. I went to church, blah, blah, blah. What are you doing now? Oh, there's a lot of problems in churches, and I just don't go anymore, you know. So they're the ones that are sitting on the side of the road or sitting on the shelf, so to speak. It's interesting, though, that Scripture teaches us some things. It teaches us about a sin unto death. For the believer, Romans is speaking to the believers. And in Romans chapter 6 and verse 16, you might want to just write the references down if you want to look at them later. It'll save time looking them up. It says, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. And then in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 16, it says, there is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All right, the sin unto death is a sin of the believer that is such that God chastises that believer by death. Now, what is that sin? There's no specific sin. It is not the same sin at all. It is different in different people. But that verse talks about praying for it. So if we see a believer who is sick, a believer who's dying, ready to die, or someone who dies suddenly, we're not to say, oh, has he committed a sin unto death, or has he not? We're just to pray. We're to pray for him. We're not to question. And we're to leave the matter in God's hands, who, in answer to our prayers, will possibly raise the person up or possibly take his life according to God's will. But for what reason? That's not for us to say. I realize in some cases it can be very obvious, but still, we leave it with the Lord. Now, as we look at verse 2, we're looking at the word blesses, thinking about blessings. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Okay, we see these blessings affect us in different ways. The first one, eating the labor of our hands. That's talking about prosperity and how that God gives us things. He's eating the labor of his hands. He's working. He's producing things. And God is blessing what he's working at. And it's not just speaking of having money, but it's also speaking of the practical, the material things that each of us need. If you flip over to that passage in Matthew chapter 6, you're all familiar with it, but let's just kind of glance at it in regard to blessings that the Lord does. Because in verse 25, Matthew 6 and verse 25, he talks to us and he says, basically, don't worry about your life. Take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? And which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which is today, tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or where shall we clothe? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, in the sense that the unsaved. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. Here's the crunch. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So the blessings that the Lord gives us are because we're seeking him. We're seeking to obey. We're seeking to, like it says, fear him, walk in his ways, follow what he's leading us to do, and knowing that he can supply our needs. What does Philippians 4:19 say? My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches. Okay. And then in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 8, he says, having food and raiment, we're to be content. All right. So prosperity and blessings that the Lord is talking about here can mean money. We can have those extra things, but he's saying, I will take care of your needs. I will give you what you need and what I want to bless you with. And we know all of us are blessed more than just food and raiment, are we not? Much, much more. The Lord has blessed us, and we are to be content. All right, so we eat the labor of our hands, what he gives us, and it says then, happy shalt thou be in verse 2. So if we're trusting, obeying, and obeying, one of the dividends of our relationship with the Lord is being happy, being content, knowing everything is right because God's in control. We don't have to be afraid. We don't have to worry. There's no fear, but there is trust. Now, I think all of us see what's happening today, how that seems so many walk in fear, but not godly fear. They're afraid of what's going to happen. We know the scripture says that the believer is to walk by faith, but many people are walking by fear, are they not? Fear that it's not going to help them. They're fearing what's around them and what might happen to them. And we can be caught up in the same thing, fearing what's going to happen. But we need to remember that God's in control. And if he's laid the course and we're on that course, no matter what happens, it's for the best, and he has a plan. 1 John 4:18 is another verse that I really like. It says, there is no fear in love. Why? But perfect love casteth out fear. All right, our love for the Lord, his love for us, keeps us from being fearful, because it says fear hath torment. And don't we know that? When you're really afraid, it's a torment, isn't it? You feel sick in your stomach, you're hot, you're shaky, you're palpitating, all of those things. And the Lord says, perfect love will cast out that fear. Don't be afraid, I'm in control. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Now, certainly, we see a snake, we're going to get afraid. All right, but we're talking about a fear that is more than just a sudden thing happening to us. A fear of what's going to happen, and this, all sorts of fears can come. So I guess when we find ourselves being afraid, we need to think, okay, Lord, what's my relationship with you? How am I doing on my love quota with the Lord? How am I responding to him and asking the Lord for help? And we can rejoice with what the Lord has laid out for us, even though we don't understand it all, what he's put before us. And as the scripture says, not to fear what man can do. That's found in Psalm 118 and verse 6. It says, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear what man can do unto me. That helps a lot if we're not afraid. We can cope better. We can be calm. And no doubt unbelievers will say, how can you be so calm? Well, aren't you afraid? Can we give them an answer? Can we tell them it's because of our very best friend that we know will take care of us? Okay, verse 2. There's the blessing of eating the labor of our hands. There's the happiness and joy that comes from fearing the Lord and walking his ways. And it shall be well with thee. The word well in Hebrew has more of the idea of wellness. It has the idea of a beauty and gladness on the inside. Not just, I'm not sick, but something better, something even more important, something that builds up in you. You feel good, you feel happy, you feel at peace because the Lord's on your side and you're on the Lord's side and you know you're doing what the Lord wants you to do and you can trust Him even when the things are difficult. Have you ever noticed how much lovelier someone is when they're in fellowship with the Lord and they're happy in the Lord? They have a joyful face. They have a happiness about them that you think, that's beautiful. And it can even be old and ugly people that have that beauty because it's on the inside coming out. But no matter how beautiful a person is, if they're not walking with the Lord, if they're out of fellowship with the Lord and they're unhappy, it affects them. It affects their facial features, doesn't it? Because they have a bitter look. They have that scowl or a frown. I mean, think about mothers, your own children. When they're out of fellowship with you and they're not happy with you, they don't want to do what you're doing, want them to do, they have a different face than they do when they're in fellowship and they're happy with you. Is that correct? Yes, we can see it. What? Yeah, they're looking to see what parents believe. I couldn't help but think of Numbers. If you want to flick back to Numbers chapter 6, I know some of you probably memorized this. I think it's called the Shema. Numbers chapter 6, because I couldn't help but think of it when we think about how our countenance says what's happening on the inside. We can try to put on a front when we're not really as close to the Lord as we should be, but people will tell after a bit. But I love this one. Verse 24, Numbers chapter 6. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make His face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up His countenance upon thee and give thee peace. So I just see we want the Lord's countenance on us as well, in the sense that we want that peace that the Lord gives. We want that joy that the Lord can give. And we know He can, and we can trust Him with that. Okay, so now let's look at verse 3. It says, thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thy house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table. And go down to verse 6. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children, and peace upon Israel. All right, we're talking here about how that our walk, our journey with the Lord, how that's going to affect all of our family. And verse 3 speaks of a wife. What kind of wife? A fruitful wife. A fruitful wife. It reminds us of the virtuous woman in Proverbs 31. What did the Lord say about her in verse 28 of Proverbs 31? Her children arise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, he praiseth her. But if you look in Proverbs, you're going to find a heap of other verses that give us the opposite. I've written a few down. Proverbs 19 and verse 13. The contentions, well, that means the quarrelings, the yelling, the whatever, of a wife are a continual dropping, drop, drop, drop. And chapter 25 and verse 15, a continual dropping in a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. You're smiling, ladies.
I have friends that I went to Bible college with. They have a singing ministry and they write songs.
Okay.
Really good, like 25 songs, but they do a parody quite often. And every year they do one. And they have one called Drip Drip.
And usually in the background, someone's going Drip Drip.
Oh,
and
right.
And on the verse, the wife is all. Yeah. And then the chorus is all about.
Yes. Very good. yeah. Chapter 21 and verse 9 in Proverbs says, it's better to dwell in a corner of the housetop than with a brawling, that's loud, quarreling woman in a white house. In other words, you're better off right in the corner on the roof than down in the big house with her. And this verse 19 says, it's better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and an angry woman. And there's more. But you'll see them when you get in there. Now, if you notice there, it says, "Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of the house." Apparently, in the East, it was quite often a thing to do to train a vine that produced fruit of some sort near the house so it would grow up on the house. And doing so, clinging to the house, it saved ground in other areas for other things. It also was easy to pick the fruit. You didn't have robbers coming in and stealing it. It was there on the house. And it was also considered an ornament of beauty. And I'm trying to think, okay, how does this affect? How's a wife like that? Certainly an ornament of beauty, useful, close, protected. I don't know. What can you think of? But I thought the beauty is what stuck out to me, an ornament. And a fruitful wife, producing good things, joy, peace, happiness, whatever she produces, it's good. It's a good fruit. And I think when a man, it's talking about a wife, and when a man is walking with the Lord will give him the wife that is a complement, the wife that he needs, a godly woman. And really, the Lord can give a godly husband in the same sense. If we're walking, or you're walking, ladies, in a godly manner, the Lord can bring into your life a godly husband and one that will be a blessing. I really think only eternity is going to reveal how much or how many men have been blessed because they had a godly wife. They have been blessed because they had a wife that stayed in fellowship even when they were out of fellowship, and vice versa. You want a husband that when you're out of fellowship, he's not. It's a bad thing when you're both out of fellowship. Things are not going to go good at all. But many a woman has been able to save a house because of that. In Proverbs 19 and verse 14, it says, "Houses and riches are the inheritance of fathers, and a prudent," that means they show care, thought for the future, wise, "a prudent wife is from the Lord." And obviously the psalmist was connecting this mainly with men, but the same applies to a woman. As we want to be what the Lord wants us to be, the Lord will bring into our lives the person that's the best for us. We just need to take our time, wait, and as Randy Pike used to say, eat a bag of salt with them. It takes a while to eat a bag of salt. And sometimes you have to spend quite a while till you really know what that person is and what that person is like. Now, needless to say, it's hard for our husbands. It's hard for others, our children, to put up with us when we're out of fellowship, because we go off easy. We get angry easy. We don't like what you're doing. We're out of fellowship. We're out of whack. And we're not helpful, and it's not a good thing. In our day and age, some partners just pack up and leave, and they look for someone else in this fallen world. If you're going to be like that brawling woman, I'm going to just leave you. And that is happening among Christians as well. In fact, statistics say the same amount of people that get divorces among the unsaved is the same as those in churches. Quite sad. But as married women, we want to be the richest blessing our husbands have. We want to follow the Lord, determined to do His will, regardless of what's going on around us. And I believe that the desire of many women wanting to serve the Lord have held together a home that in normal circumstances would have fallen apart. And we don't want to be a foolish wife. Proverbs 14 and verse 1 says, "Every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands." And we certainly don't want that. Okay, now we're down to the olive plants. Now we know that that's talking about our children. Do you remember, Joy, when we memorized that verse, and what did we say? Wild olive plants. Wild children, that's all right. But it's interesting that the Lord used the olive plant as an example of our children. And looking this up, olive plants were known for vigor, they were known for strength, and in a garden where the olive tree was, or olive trees were, it's surrounded by the young, strong shoots that spring up from the roots. And the new shoots are close to the tree, and they uphold the tree, they protect the tree, and they even entwine or embrace it as they grow together. And in time, they will have more ability to bear fruit, and they will bear more fruit as a young tree in the place of the feeble parent tree. So when we have good, affectionate, caring children around the table of the righteous, each one contributes to the family and helps each other. And even when the old tree dies, the young ones are there. They're shooting up. They're taking over. They're fruitful. And they continue to serve. And that's what we want. We as mothers know there's going to come a time when we're not here. But we want our children and grandchildren to go up and to be fruitful in our place. And that's what we want more than anything. And I feel certain, too, the fellowship that we have as mothers can affect our children for good or for bad. And I know, too, that God often deals with us through our children. Sometimes we get woke up by something the Lord's doing in our child's life and, okay, Lord, you're trying to tell me something. And it may be, in some cases, the only way that the Lord can speak to our hearts when he's seeking to tell us something and we're not listening unto obedience. And that doesn't mean that every time your children are sick that you're out of fellowship, but it means it's a time to say, the Lord, what are you teaching me? Are you trying to tell me something because my child is not well, my child is sick, or this is happening? And Lord, are you trying to teach my child something? Do I need to encourage my child? That let's see what God's trying to teach us. Because, you know, when you go through difficult times and you stay close to the Lord, when you come out of that, you've learned some things, haven't you? And you feel better for it and wiser for it. And I think as we trust the Lord to give us guidance to help our children when they're going through difficult times, when someone we love is going through difficult times, we check ourselves, what is the Lord trying to tell me something? Or the Lord wants to show me something so that I can understand what this person is going through so that I can help them. Now, as we walk with the Lord as mothers, we can trust the Lord to take care of our children. We can commit them to them. And we can still trust him if in his ultimate wisdom he sees fit to take a child, which would be very hard. But his ways are not ours, and his ways are always right. And he has a purpose. He has a plan. I remember Mrs. Smith telling me that after she'd gotten saved and had two little kids, that she used to times use them as an excuse for not going to church. And so her pastor's wife came around to see her. She was a very vocal one. And told her not to use them as an excuse, or God could quite likely take them. Freaked her out. It's not something that I would, a comment that I would probably make, but it certainly changed her look at things. And she told me that. She said, so from then on, I made sure that when church was on, me and my kids were there after that admonition. And it was true. She never missed unless it was absolutely necessary. But it's interesting how the Lord works in all of our lives, through our children, through our parents, through other believers. And that verse 6, I think, is interesting because here we deal with grandparents. It says, thou shalt see thy children's children and peace upon Israel. So God wants to give parents the joy, the blessing of grandchildren. And they are a blessing. And especially as they grow and they're walking with the Lord, and you see them grow and you see them walking in the Lord, it's a blessing. What does it say in verse 4? Blessed that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. All right, we're coming back to this blessing that comes because we fear the Lord. So if you can picture in your mind, Bible times, here's the Father. He's cultivating in the field. He's planting the grain. He's harvesting it. He's gathering it in. And then you see him around the table with his children and his wife enjoying the fruit of his labors, enjoying what God has helped him with. He's had a loving, a happy family. And I think of the verse in Genesis 18:19 where God spoke about Abraham, and he said, I know Abraham will guide his house well. That's why I'm going to bless him. I know he will guide his house well. And that's what we want the Lord to say about us as parents, that we will guide our house well, which means our children and the things that we do and the way that we work with them. I realize a lot of times there are trying circumstances. There's times when we aren't well, and sometimes it's just like hope seems to die on the inside. So many things are happening and we're just struggling. But that's the time when we need to encourage ourselves in the Lord. Remember how David, when he came back after was going to go away for battle and came back to Ziklag, where all the soldiers and the families were, and what had happened? The enemy had come in and burnt Ziklag down to the ground and taken all of their wives and children captive. And the soldiers were ready to stone David. But it says he encouraged himself in the Lord. And so when we get to that place, we feel lower than a snake's belly. We need to say, Lord, I need to remember. I need to encourage myself in the Lord. And I need to cheer myself in understanding that you are in control and I can look forward. I can look ahead. I can see the visions of a heavenly city, an everlasting time of good, everlasting love, eternal life. I know those are ahead. We live in a fallen world. We face lots of things that we don't understand and we have a hard time dealing with. So we look to the future. We look to what the Lord has promised for the future. You're familiar with John 16:33, are you not? I better make sure I don't quote it wrong. John 16 and verse 33. Okay. Is it 16 or is it 6? 16, yeah. Oh, I've got Luke. That's why it didn't look right. Okay. It says there, these things, Jesus said, have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. Okay, so what are we going through? If you look at that word, in the world ye shall have tribulation, definition of that is trouble, suffering, hardship, all of those negative things. And the Lord says, I want you to have peace. You're going to have trouble in the world. We live in a fallen world. Nobody's perfect. And there's going to be a lot of things happen that you don't understand. They said, cheer up. Be of good cheer. Because I have overcome the world. I am greater than what you're facing. And I can help you. I think a lot of times we take for granted the blessings that we do have. And a lot of people assume that the blessings they have are related to who they are and what they're doing and what they have done. But we need to recognize our blessings come from the Lord and be grateful to Him for it. The health we enjoy every day is from the Lord. The money we have to spend is from the Lord. The house that we have, the car that we have, the clothes that we have, so many things that we might take for granted. We need to remember the Lord gives it. Take no thought what you're going to wear, what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink. I will take care of you. And we need to realize He is the source of blessing for all of us. Now, in verse 5, we notice he speaks about Zion. I'll bless thee, the Lord will bless thee out of Zion. Thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Zion was the place in the Old Testament, basically, where God's throne was, in a sense. That's where the king that God had set up, like David and Solomon, that's where they sit. And it was where the king reigned. It was Jerusalem. And the psalmist was saying, blessings are coming from the throne, you might say. And I think this verse ties in with James chapter 1 and verse 17, where the apostle said, every good and every perfect gift cometh from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, he doesn't change, neither shadow of turning. So he's saying, James was saying, the gifts that you enjoy, the things that you have, the blessings you have, they come from the Lord. It's not just because you're clever. It's not because you're able to do this or that or the other. Whatever you're able to do, God has given you that ability and the strength to do it. And we need to praise him for it and thank him for those blessings. You walk through the nursing home, it doesn't take you long to thank the Lord. You can still walk. That your mind is still there. Well, mine might be going, but it's most of it's there. But I think we forget sometimes how blessed we are. All right, the last part of that verse says, thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Now, we know Jerusalem was very important to the Jew and still is. And Israel longed for the prosperity of Jerusalem and Israel, and they prayed for it. They prayed the Lord would prosper, because to the Jews, that was their city. That was so important. And I think when we're in fellowship with the Lord, he will listen to us when we pray for our city, our Melinda, our Atherton, wherever the Lord has put us, our country, our leaders. And we do need to intercede for our nation. It talks about that in Romans, to pray for those that are over us, that we might lead a quiet and peaceful life. So I think it's time, if we haven't, to be interceding for our nation. Not that we deserve anything, obviously, but because we trust the Lord to accomplish things for us where we live, knowing one day that it will all burn, it will all be gone. But in the meantime, we ask the Lord for peace and an ability to live where we are in safety, protection, the Lord's watch care over us, because he can be trusted. And as you read missionary stories and things, you can see how that the Lord protected so many people right in the middle of terrible troubles and things happening in a nation. And the Lord can do the same for us. In closing, I want us to look at a psalm, Psalm 84, because you're probably in Psalm. You can just turn back a few pages. Psalm chapter 84. And verse 11. It says, for the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. So again, you have the Lord saying, walk in the course I've given you. Walk on the path I've given you. A step at a time. For we walk by faith. That's one step at a time. We're trusting. We're obeying. We're looking to the Lord. We want to be at peace between us and the Lord. And we want our love to be what it should be for him. And we know that he will not withhold any good thing. He might withhold some things we think are good or things that we want, but he knows what is that good thing that we need. And so let's just trust the Lord as the Lord speaks to our hearts about blessings and how that he wants us to walk in his ways and reverently fear him, knowing his greatness and his majesty. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this psalm. We thank you for the encouragement it is. We thank you, Lord, for your help. We know, Lord, we cannot raise our children without your help, and our young people cannot grow up to be the olive trees or the things that grow in a home, the things that you want, Lord, in their lives. I pray that you would help them to grow and to be what you want them to be, as they're supportive of their families, they work together, and most of all, seeking to do your will and to follow in your footpath that you've laid out for them. And help us each one, as we finish this week, that we say, okay, Lord, please order our day today as we get up. Help us to walk in the path that you've set out. Help us not to veer to the left or to the right, but keeping our eyes on you, we'll do your will. In Jesus' name, amen.